Father, thank you for what you're doing among us. I pray for all of us as your mighty church. We represent you here in Fairbanks, and you're just doing a wonderful thing here among us. And I just pray that all distractions and anything that's going on outside of here, we'd all be able to focus on the things that you are showing us and teaching us, and you're in charge. This is your church. Jesus as our lead pastor, and we recognize that, and we welcome your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, cool. You know, I want to mention, too, our lay counseling training has been just a real hit. It's been going really wonderful. We've had, like, 35 people come through that, and we're, like, midway now in our training, and it's been super fun with Deli. And just been really a wonderful gift to have Deli step out of her office and share so much wisdom from her practice and all the stuff she's learned and you know what she brings, and to be able to mix that with the recovery principles, and it's just been a blast. So you know, one of our things we've had is we really want to do lay counseling training, and not just here but in other churches, and bring that. So if you're interested in that, you know, come talk to me, come talk to Deli, and love to begin working on the next round of doing that. So I'd like to share a concept with you this morning, this is a concept that really has given so many people hope and leverage in their journey towards mental health, and it's used worldwide. It's used in many different forms and many different ways in different practices of helping people overcome life-controlling issues. And so to share that concept, let me set it up. I've got to get my trusty marker out. So here's the beginning of my setup. A lot of you guys are familiar with this. This representing your body, right? Your physical body. And we all have a physical identity, right? Like, you are who you are physically because your parents are who they are physically, right? So we all have a physical identity. And waiting for that to pop up there, Debbie put together a cool diagram for the overhead. And so that represents your body. That's a wintertime body, by the way. That's funny. Maybe not me. I was born skinny. You know, I don't know if it's because I'm so skinny, but when I walked out this morning, my daughter Morgan said I looked like a birch tree. So, anyway. So we're more than just bodies. You know, obviously we're persons that live in our bodies. And just to make this really simple, we have within us, you know, both negatives and positives. Just put it like that. These positives could represent, you know, positive beliefs I have about me, about the world, about you. These positives could represent gifts I bring to the table, you know, the way God wants to show up in my life. But these negatives also represent something pretty powerful. These could represent wounds you carry. You know, traumas, belief systems, habits, addictions, you know, whatnot. And so we are a mixture of both positives and negatives. You know, pretty plain there. And so we're more, though, than just bodies and souls. You know, there's a deeper core of us as people. We actually carry within us a spiritual identity as people. And that spiritual identity, I'd like to share with you, that is, I'm going to put this little square here, I'm going to put an A in the middle, a spiritual identity of Adam, right? So let me read to you Romans 5, verse 12, and show you this. It says here, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone. For everyone sinned. So, you know, what does that mean, everyone sinned, when Adam sinned? Well, real basic, that if all of humanity was in the loins of Adam, then what he did, we did. And when he fell, we all fell. And that's what this is saying. So, you know, I don't know about you, but when I first began my Christian life, I was taught you know, very plainly that the reason that I was a sinner was because I sinned. And that's not really true. The reason I sin is because I was born a sinner, right? Because Adam sinned. Like, I was born this way. So it was very interesting to begin discovering this. And so that tells you that, you know, what I do doesn't dictate who I am. Who I am dictates what I do. And that's a really powerful principle. And you can also take it another step, saying who you believe you are dictates what you do as well. So Jesus said, you know, make the tree good and its fruit will be good, right? If the tree is bad, it's going to produce bad fruit. So I can honestly say, you know, with this diagram here, that I have a body of a man, the soul of a man, and the spirit of Adam. And that's the situation. And if you're like me, you come to the place in life where, you know, you realize you can't do life alone. You know, I need something more. And when you reach that place, in recovery circles, we call that step one, right? And that naturally leads us into step two, where we come to believe that there is a God, and this God could restore us, right? And that naturally then would lead us to step three, which means that, you know, if God loves me and his stance towards me is love, and he can restore my life, and he has the plans, you know, I would make a decision, turn my life, turn my will over to his care, right? And so when I do that, a powerful thing happens. Let me show you John chapter 1, verse 10 says, he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, that would be the Jews, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accept him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now look at this little diagram here with this spirit of Adam. You can see here it says they are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Boy, that's saying a whole lot, huh? So when we become Christians, like there's an enormous exchange. It's like this beautiful picture, you know, when you study the storyline, the narrative of the scriptures, you almost see a picture of a husband and wife, you know, to be at an altar, and there's an exchange. My life for your life. You give me you, and I'm going to give you me. There's going to be an identity swap. The two are going to leave, they're going to cleave, and they're going to become one. Like, this is what he's up to. So what happens is, God actually takes this old person you were in Adam, this old spirit, and he puts him on the cross. That old person you were is crucified with Christ. That old person you were is crucified with Jesus and is buried, and then is raised to new life, and you become born again. You become a brand new person. And this is what Scripture refers to as the new man, the inner man, the new creation. This is your new spiritual identity. Let me show you 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, well, let me read 16 first, too. It says, we've stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. In other words, this physical body, what we see with each other, stopped evaluating each other this way. It says, we stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that everyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life in Adam is gone. A new life has begun. Now, this is really good news. especially if you weren't particularly fond of the old person that you used to be, or if you other people weren't really fond of the old person you used to be. And so you look at this, and you can honestly say that, you know, I have the body of a man, and you have the body of a person, you have the soul of a person, but you have the spirit of God, right? You have the spirit of sonship, or as a daughter of God. So, one third of you is spiritual royalty, right? I don't know about you, but that would be a song and dance at my house, but that's okay. Maybe we're all tired from the summer, right? I'm pretty beat up from the summer already. I think that's why we need such long winters, is to get over all that we do to ourselves in the summertime. So as you can see, there's a new life available to you, to me, in this brand new life, in this new identity. Now, if you want to level up, guys, in your spiritual walk, you want to really level up, take into consideration in everything you do, God's opinion of you, instead of just your natural opinion of yourself as you walk around, and instead of other people's opinion of you as you walk around, which is totally natural. Consider God's opinion of you every moment of every day, and you want to really level up, that's how it's going to happen. Check this out. Romans chapter 6 says, well then, should we keep on sinning that God can show us more and more grace? Of course not, right? So he just told them here at the end of chapter 5 that we're no longer living a rule-based life to make ourselves right with God. And he just was telling them that it's not about you obeying a bunch of laws, obeying a bunch of rules. That's not how you make yourself right with God. And so the natural question would be then, shall I just keep on living and doing whatever I want? Like, that would be a natural question. And Paul addresses this. Should I just keep on sinning that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? It says, of course not. Okay, I know you guys are reading this here, but if you could just stop a second and hear this. If I said to you, now that I'm a Christian, now that I've embraced a brand new identity and I'm saved by his grace, gift of God, and I asked you some advice, like, can I just go on sinning then so that God can just keep pouring out grace to me? You know, I imagine most of you would say no, but why no? Like, don't read it. I'm saying, what would you naturally say the reasons are that I can't go on living in sin, doing whatever I want as a Christian? Most people would say, well, you can't go on living in sin because God will squash you like a bug somehow, right? He's somehow going to get me, right? Or he's going to strip this beautiful gift he's given me. That would be our natural answer. It's usually the answers I get when I talk to people. And Paul's answer to this, guys, it's so profound and deep and powerful that we can read right on through it and not even get it, not even hear it, because it's so, like, over our heads. It really is. So deep, right? This spiritual journey we're on is deep. So, should I keep on sinning that God can show me more grace? He says, of course not. Listen to his reason. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death, we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may live new lives. Okay, he tells us the reason that you can't go on living in sin. First of all, he's saying, well, how can you? Or have you forgotten? Or don't you know? And he mentions here, like, don't you know? Don't you remember? Like, you died and were buried. Why would he say that you died and were buried. Like, why do you have to say the buried part? Wasn't it good enough? He said, you died? Well, I could lay down on this stage here, and Dave might say, well, Stan's dead, right? The confirmation of me being dead would be when they bury me. Then you know, well, he really did die, right? And so the Bible is making it very clear about you as the old person you were in Adam. He's saying you, your identity, the real you, died and was buried. Like, he's saying, this is how sure God is of what has happened to you. And not only have you died, but you were buried. And this new person that you are now has been baptized into Christ. And again, we naturally go religious with that word, and we think he's talking about that pool of water over there. That's not what he's talking about. When he says you were baptized into Christ, the word baptized there is actually a dyer's term. It's used by people when it refers to dyeing cloth, where they would baptize cloth into the dye. So let's just say you're going to dye a white cloth, and you're going to dye it red. It says you were baptized into, immersed into Christ himself. And what happens is the dye joins itself, adheres itself to the cloth, and it becomes one. And it becomes something very different. Right? And so he's saying here, not only have you, the old person you were in Adam, went to the cross when he died. Guys, you died. And when he was buried, you were actually buried. That's how dead you were. And then you have been immersed, adhered to, joined to Christ himself in his very spirit. And you have been raised up as a brand new person, as a new creation joined to Christ. Right? What would that look like if you could actually see this person? You know, imagine he would look very much like you as Jesus. Jesus as you, with your personality and your gifts, your passions, the way you show up in the world as him. This is your true identity. So there are two kinds of people in the world, biblically. There are those who do not have this brand new identity, have not been joined to Christ, who are not members of his powerful family, and those who are joined to Christ, who have received this gift. There are the sons and daughters of God, and there are those who are not. Those are the two kinds of people that walk on this planet. Now, there's a problem here. I'm sure you guys see it. And if you don't see it, you experience it. Because even though I'm a brand new person in Christ, he's given me this new identity, look where this person's living. He's living right smack in the middle of the old conditioning, the old training, the old wiring that I've always had my whole life. When I first became a Christian, I was so excited. Most of my life was spent in the realm of drug addiction, losing everything I've owned over and over. Won't go into all that. Really painful stuff. And when someone told me, you've become a brand new person, I was terribly excited. Ran to the mirror, and this is what I saw, and I was highly disappointed. Right? Same old mugshot. Same old wiring, same memories, right? Same old habits, same way of doing things. But I did have a brand new identity. So we can see this situation emerge, and Paul goes on in Romans chapter 7 in this amazing way. And guys, this is the thing. He talks in this language about his struggle with sin. Anybody here have a struggle with sin? Right? Anybody have a struggle? And he talks, thank you, I saw one person that was very honest. He talks in this language like, I want to do what's right, but I don't. Like, I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do it anyway, right? This is what he goes on to say. And then in Romans 7, verse 17, he says this astonishing statement. He says, so I'm not the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And then Romans 7, verse 20, he goes on to say, again, if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. I'm not the one doing it, he says. It's sin living in me. Does that sound like a cop-out, guys? How's that go with you? Right? Like, you know, I heard this morning from a couple that they traveled down the Alcan Highway in an RV, and I really want to do that. You know, what if I really wanted to do that bad enough and I went and stole an RV? I jumped in that RV and I'm like, I'm doing it. I'm doing it. I'm living my dream. Pedal down to the metal and I'm racing down the Alcan. I'm making my mark. I'm throwing gravel up. I'm cracking people's windshields for once, right? And then I'm not a very good driver like that, so, and the roads are narrow here. And the cops catch up to me, and I'm pulled over, and my adventure comes to an end. And when the police officer comes to my window, and I say, well, officer, it wasn't me that stole this RV. It was sin living in me that did it, right? And the officer might would say something like, you know, Stan, I know Romans chapter 7. I know Galatians chapter 5. You are correct. You know, I know all about that. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to arrest the brand new person you are in Christ. I'm going to arrest your sinful flesh. Right? So you guys see the problem. This is why this is not a cop-out. Most of us are familiar with the story of Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde, right? Dr. Jekyll had came to this painful conclusion that we as people are a mixture of both good and bad. And he was so focused on this that he actually came up with a potion that when he drank it, he became solely and completely Mr. Hyde only. This selfish, self-centered version of himself, like the dark side of himself. That's what he became. And then by drinking another potion, he became the good side. He became Dr. Jekyll. And then he became this part. And he was able to actually separate these two parts of himself, which is a really interesting concept because this is exactly what God has done. Colossians chapter 2. Check this out. Colossians chapter 2, 11 and 12 says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not with a physical procedure. Christ performed a spiritual circumcision, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. I want to tell you that when he says you're dead. That's what and when he talks about you being dead, death means separation, does it not? Right? He has separated you and me from my sin. Thank God. And that's a song and dance. And do you ever want to see a birch tree dance? I might just go into it. It's pretty exciting. Because even though this thing seems so powerful, it seems so overwhelming, it seems like, oh, the gloom and doom of my old wiring and all these old ways I carry within me and the haunting of these habits, even though it seems so alive and well, this is just an old husk. It's just a husk. It's dead. It's on its way down. It's been defeated. And this brand new person you are, when this thing dies and moves on, like this is going to spill out and this is going to be raised to get a body that matches your true identity. Pretty exciting. Let me show you Galatians 5. This is Galatians 5, verse 16 says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit lead your lives. be led by the Spirit. And a lot of people say, you know, the heart is deceitfully wicked. That's the Old Testament. Now we have a new heart. Now we have a new spirit, right? He says, let the Holy Spirit lead your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. The Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other. Now check it out. So you are not free to carry out your good intentions. What a grace that he just gave us all in that passage. That when he says who you are in that struggle, he says these forces are fighting each other, but you, so that you're not free to carry out your good intentions. That's me. That's me. That's you guys. So the power of being able to separate ourselves from our dysfunction. Guys, this was the game changer for me. You know, this was the game changer for me. I lived a life, pretty awful life, guys. You don't want to know my Mr. Hyde. They lock my Mr. Hyde up, right? And you're Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. You know, what's your Mr. Hyde like? Mine's a drug addict, right? Mine's a porn addict. Mine has all these kind of real fleshly indulgent ways. Well, what does yours look like? Maybe yours looks like a banker. You know, maybe yours looks, you know, very different, obviously. We all have different sinful nature types, you know, ways that we go about being selfish. What is your Mr. Hyde's plan for your life naturally? Right? Mine was to go out and experience chemicals and be this guy. What are the things that you do maybe that make your Mr. Hyde stronger and grow powerful? You know, I could definitely list out those things for mine. What are some of the favorite places that the Mr. Hyde in you loves when you go there? Right? What would be the best place for you to go? When this Mr. Hyde part of you loses control, how does it get control back? What does it begin telling you? You know, what is the stuff that it begins to drop? Same thing with this. You know, what is the plan for that new identity? What's its mode of operation? Right? What are some of the things that you could do that makes this new identity stronger and come alive as a spirit in you? What are some of the favorite places that you go for the new man, this new creation you? And when the new identity begins losing control to this flesh, which it does, how does this new person, how does the Spirit of God in you begin to woo you back to this peaceful, powerful place of dependence on God? These are just some of the questions that I have there. You know, right before I moved here to Alaska, as you guys know, my wife passed away back in 2004 of cancer. And, you know, I had lived such an awful, deceptive, horrible double life with all these lies, all the shenanigans of a drug addict, that before she passed away, she went to a judge, and knowing she only had a few months to live, and she asked the judge for an annulment. Like, she didn't want to be connected to me in her legacy and in her life. And she told him all the reasons why she didn't want me to be connected to her as she passed on. And he granted her wish. I mean, that was the guy she was married to. And that's what happened before I moved here. And I went on to become homeless and just lose my mind, just go crazy. And when I discovered the truth of who I am in Christ, this powerful gift he would give me, that he would offer me, like, how would you like stand to to be a brand new person. How would you like a new identity? And I said, I'll take it. Yo, over here, I want a new identity. I don't want to be married to me either. Hey, like I wanted to join her. You know, what I would have done to had been there with her as she crossed over, I would have given anything to have been there. But my lifestyle, that's something you earn with people. That kind of intimacy, that's something you earn. I received a new identity, and I began to learn that of all the wiring and all the problems and all the dysfunction I carried within me that wasn't me, I have a place. Now I have a stance of power. He's made me a brand new person. I'm a son. I have a seat at the table. I can have a discussion with the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm having all these problems, all these urges and cravings and sinful things. Can we talk about it? I'm having all kinds of problems. And he began working those things out with me as a son. Like as a son, loving on me, walking with me. Like, we're going to get it. We're going to get it. You're going to get it. You're mine. We got this. You see. You're improving. Right? This changed my whole life. So to learn you are not your dysfunction, you're not your eating disorder, you're not your depression, you're a son or daughter of God. This thing of identity, guys, is so important. It's so important, this thing of identity, the deepest part of us, that God did not leave it up to chance. He wrote it right here in black and white. He didn't leave it up to me and you in our hands. He did it for us and said, I'm doing this for you. I've made you a brand new person. It is finished. It's done. I've given it to you. That's what he's done for us. That's how important this thing is. So at the end of the day, in all our struggles and the things we wrestle with, and we do and we will, I do all the time. Sometimes the big wrestling match is, am I a good person or am I a bad person? I think I might be a bad person, especially after this weekend, that kind of stuff. But the scripture tells you, it's not about you being a good person or a bad person. The scripture says, you're a brand new person. You're a son or a daughter. So every day I'm trusting God for two things. One, I'm trusting him for my identity. God, tell me who I am. Two, I'm asking him, what do you want me to do today to love other people? How have you designed me to show up in the world as this brand new person? And he leads us. Those are prayers he answers. And as we walk this out, we trust him. Taking action is the way to experience it. Guys, you might be sitting there saying, when I feel it, when I experience it, when I have a big moment, then I'm going to walk it out. But guys, start walking it out, and then you're going to experience it. I began putting one foot in front of the other. I'm a son. I'm his. And this thing will grow. It is the gospel of displacement, his spirit in us displacing all the old ways that we used to be. So that's the key to experience it. Thank you for letting me share this morning. This is a powerful concept. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for giving us a brand new identity and giving us a place to fight from. Giving us a place within ourselves to call home. This is our home. This is our safe space. We're free to be there with you. We're free to come out and deal with our stuff because we're loved. The question of our worth has been settled. The question of sonship or being your daughter is settled. That's mine. That's ours. I'm free to come out and deal with my stuff. Thank you, God, for the gospel. You are a genius and you are amazing. May we walk it out and embrace it. In Jesus' name, amen.